Thank you so much for doing that. You are a very obedient church, as I can see. Usually when I go somewhere else to preach, especially my own church, when I preach every week, I ask them to do that, nothing happens. Let's turn to God in prayer, always. You command us as your people, Heavenly Father, to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is your will in Christ Jesus. We confess that once we neither thank you nor glorified you, but through the finished work of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, you have transformed us from a thankless people to a thankful people. Acknowledging you in reverence in all our ways, today as we gather here in the freedom that we have in Malaysia, may we never take that for granted, but continue to pray that you preserve our common space and our special space to worship you and to declare that you are the true and living God. As we learn your word, remind us it's not simply for us, it is indeed for our salvation, for our growth, for our sanctification, for our maturity, but it's also for our family and friends, for our neighbor and our nations. And so we pray that strengthened by your word, enlightened by your word, and strengthened by your spirit, we will go forth to fulfill your mission, that Jesus indeed will be exalted among the nations, and you will be glorified. Speak, O Lord, that we might be safe. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Okay, you're on to outline number two, talk number two. And talk number two has two parts to it. We're going to try to attempt chapter 6 and chapter 7. We'll see how we go. We'll split the talk into two parts, part 1 on chapter 6 and part 2 on chapter 7. Are you ready? Okay, so most of the major points will come up here. You either take notes or you bring your camera up and you just take a picture. If you're using a phone, make sure you are taking notes. You're not surfing the net and doing things. I trust that you are okay in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's pick it up from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to the end of the chapter. You there with me? Yeah, make sure you have a Bible to look on, and that usually means make sure you have a phone to look on. Most of us, our Bibles are on phones. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it's said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Story is told of a husband and wife who were having a quarrel, and you say, what's new? And this was their umpteen quarrel, and this particular quarrel spun out of control. And in his anger, the husband burst out and said, I don't know how God could have created someone so beautiful and yet so stupid at the same time. The wife listened, tried to be submissive, didn't respond to him. And then she said reflectively, quietly, I guess you're right, you're always right. God made me beautiful so that you will marry me. and God made me stupid, so I will marry you. Hey, amen, hooray, all the women. Yeah, I'm now your favorite this morning. I have one for the men tonight. I guess you could say that relationship got transformed. For the first time in his life, he realized that his wife is not as... the wife was quite clever. We are on about sinful relationships being transformed to God-glorifying relationships. And how does that transaction happen? As we saw last night, it happens through the cross. It happens through the person and work of Jesus. It happens through the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. And so today, we're going to revise and then plunge in. First slide. Next one. Praise God, He has planted a church in Kinta Valley in Ipoh. He has planted a church in Penang. He has planted a church in Malacca. He has planted a church in KL. Praise God. Amen. And He's planting churches in India, planting churches in China, planting churches in countries that we never thought He'll plant churches. Fastest growing church in the world, Iraq. Problem is, how do you detox Corinth or the world's values out of the church? And we saw last night that the Corinthian church and the Corinthian culture, the two biggies of Malaysian culture are food, the two biggies of Corinthian culture was wisdom and power. So it's like, yeah. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ, this chapter 3. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Second time, he lays it on them. You are still worldly. Church, FBC, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Third time. Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So you are more a child of the world and child of your culture than you are a child of God in Christ and through Christ, a child of your heavenly Father. So the transaction is still work in progress. WIP. Next slide. So the main problem they suffered in Corinth was perhaps spiritual immaturity. And what on earth is spiritual immaturity? They were spiritually stunted in their Christian growth, in their walk with God, by deeply seated, tightly held Corinthian or cultural values that was messing up their minds, messing up their hearts, and messing up their relationships. And far from conducting their relationships in a way that pleased God and glorified God, their relationships, beginning with relationships with leaders, was a million miles from glorifying God. And today, as we plunge into chapter 5, 6, and 7, we'll find that not just in their relationships with leaders, but their relationships in regards to singleness, to marriage, to widowhood, in other words, in every status and season of life, was messed up by Corinthian culture. Next thing. Spiritual immaturity, another definition of it. They did not allow the permanent effects of God and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to take hold of their lives. They did not allow for the mind and the virtues of Jesus to control their minds and their hearts in their way. In that way, they were still humans, right? In their thinking, very Corinthian, very fallen. Did not allow the permanent effects of the gospel to control their lives. Next one. So we saw the two big things, wisdom and power. You're wise in your own eyes, strong in your own strength. Anybody here that way? Hands down, all of us. From the moment you wake to the moment you sleep and every moment in between, we are so tempted by Satan working on our sin to be wise in our own eyes, to be strong in our own strength, until God pulls the carpet from under you, then you realize, hey, I'm not as wise as I think myself to be. I'm not as self-sufficient as I think myself to be. And so never get used to self-wisdom, and never get used to self-sufficiency, and never get used to self-pleasing, and never get used to self-glory. That is totally carnal. That is worldly. That is fleshly. That is Corinthian. That is Malaysian. That is Singaporean. Has nothing to do with God and Jesus who came on the cross for us. So, With that, we plunge in. They did not allow for the permanent effects of God and Jesus and the gospel to control their minds, change their hearts, and be the people of God. And this carried over into their sexual lives, the way they conducted themselves. And as you read there, this is what some of you were. So in the Christian life, salvation is in two tenses. This is what some of you were. This is what some of you have to be now. And this is what... And so, anybody messing up their tenses? And I don't mean English tenses. I mean your spiritual tenses. Because Paul's warning in the first few verses, from verse 9 to verse 11, is that the continuation and the perpetuation of sin in your life will be confirmation that you are not a child of God. Let me say that in slow motion, because it's early in the morning. The continuation and perpetuation of sin of any shape and form, from sexual sin to anger sins to gossip sins of any shape and form, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know the plain language of the opposite of that? You not inherit kingdom of God, you are headed towards hell. You presume you're a child of God. You presume you're a child of God because simply you're a churchgoer. But a churchgoer is totally different from a Christ follower. Can you resonate with that? That a churchgoer is different from a Christ follower. You can be a churchgoer and not be a Christ follower. Is that true? But you'll be a Christ follower, you'll be a churchgoer. Please get the sequence correct. Very important we get this right. So this was a problem among the Christians in the city of Corinth. I told you last night that Corinth was famous as a trading city. Corinth was also famous as a religious city. At least 12 temples. How many temples in KL? I do not know. I grew up and the number one temple I worshipped in was Malacca. Oldest living temple in Malaysia. Set up by the first Chinese who came 400-500 years ago. I worshipped there. I do not know how. 35 to 40 idols. My favorite idol was Confucius. Right? And especially like him during exam time. As I prayed to him to help me. I know Confucius. I didn't study, but you can work a miracle. Tomorrow I'll pass. That was me in my Buddhist Taoist days. There were temples all around. But Corinth was not just famous as a commercial city with two ports, as a religious city with 12 temples, but it was also famous as a sex city. It was the sex capital of Asia Minor. And you say, perhaps like, I don't know, what's the red light area of KL? I know the red light area of Singapore is Geylang. Red light area of Sydney, where I studied, is King's Cross. Red light. This is Corinth is like the Bangkok of Southeast Asia. It's like the Las Vegas of America. It's like the Amsterdam of Europe. You name the city. In fact, every city has a red light area. But if the whole city is known as a red light area, Corinth was a city, and it was a whole city of red light areas. So there I was preaching at Sri Lanka at a Bible college and. Long lectures to the day, from 9 a.m. in the morning, 5 p.m. in the evening, just boom, at a stretch. And they put me up in a small, not hotel, an inn. And then I discovered there was supposed to be a famous beach nearby. So after one of the long lectures, long day, I love beaches, I love mountains, I love scenery. They rejuvenate my spirit. So I asked for directions and I walked to the nearby beach. And by God's grace, I found it. As I got into the beach, right, a Chinaman, this Sri Lankan person, a local, came up to me and said, "You tourist?" Must be lah, I look like tourist, right? I don't look Sri Lankan, do I? Right? "You tourist? Sir, what do you want? What do you want? You want boy? You want girl? You want anything you want, sir? We have sex of any kind." I said, "I don't want anything, I just want to walk." "Sir, what do you want? You want boy, you want girl? You want one, you want two?" The world that we live in is a sex-mad world. And any city you go to, you find the fallenness of human nature there. The thing is, it's so much part of our fallenness, we no longer think twice about it. And this sex-mad, sex-saturated way of living, this Corinthian way of living, right? We live in cities and live in countries, drowning under sex. It's sex on our billboards, sex in our music, sex in our lyrics, sex in our movies, and we don't think twice about it. And the number one slogan among them was freedom. So we are free, We are open. We are liberated in our thinking, in our living, in our thinking, in our living, about persons, about humanity, about personalities, about sexuality. How do we, as God's holy people, live distinctive lives from a God-forgetting, God-forsaking, sex-mad society that we live in now? Question to ask, will the world influence the church, or the church influence the world, especially in this area of sexual purity? Let me ask that question in slow motion again. Will the world influence the church, infiltrate the church, or the church influence and infiltrate the world in terms of sexual ethics and purity? Answer, in all honesty, the world influences Christians. The world has its grip on you. And you and I still remain spiritually stunted. We haven't allowed for the permanent effects of the living God and the saving Christ and the Holy Spirit to overcome our minds and our hearts, to be born again, to no longer last and live like a fallen world with our former natures. And we don't think twice that we are too timing, especially in this area of life. So notice Paul's logic. Verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. He repeats, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So countries and cities all have slogans. And the slogans captures us. So Malaysia, what's our slogan? Malaysia boleh, right? That's wonderful. Malaysia boleh. And I was cheering for Lee Chong Wei at the Olympics, right? So close, right? Yet so far to win that gold medal, right? So you watch or not? You look stunned. He's Malaysian, no? Malaysia boleh. So maybe 4 years from now, do not know. So every city and... So I went to Brisbane, where my sister lives. Beautiful one day, perfect the next. Right? Slogan. Singapore, a city of excellence, a fine city. Because you jaywalk, you fine. You spit, kena fine. Everything fine. So it's a fine city. Right? If you walk around the streets of Corinth, if they had banners, if they had LED screens, etc., they will be very on about. So we are very on about Malaysia boleh. Singapore, we are very on about being fine, a fine city, right? Brisbane, beautiful one day, perfect the next. In Corinth, the slogan is they'll be very on about freedom, very on about their rights, very on about their liberty. In fact, I think the actual word he uses here is authority, which means I have the authority to do this. I have the authority to do that. I have the authority to live this way. I have the authority to live that way. I have the authority to use my body this way. I have the authority. And it's used about 26 times between chapter 6 and 11. Specifically, I have the authority to use my body any way I want. If you just didn't notice this morning, my body belongs to me. You have no business telling me how to use my body. Is that right? You try afterwards. You try telling me how to use my body, I will tell you to go and fly kite. And maybe go Trengano, fly kite. Because that's the world we live in. It's freedom, a Corinthian slogan. But Paul says, not all things are beneficial. I will not be mastered or ruled by anything. So the wrong question to ask, if you're a child of God, is, can I drink? Can I smoke? Can I watch this or watch that? The thing is, you can start, can you stop? And for some things, you shouldn't even start. And you shouldn't even be asking that question. Right? And so, very important that we get this right. And notice, he corrects the thinking, and then he corrects the living. The two things always go together. That's why theology, right? The doctrine will control the doing. And the wrong teaching and the wrong living went along these lines. Food and stomach, the nature, destruction. Okay? And then another slogan, it doesn't matter what you do with our bodies. And perhaps in the background to all this was Greek philosophy. And the background to all this is perhaps lurking in the background was Plato and Platonic philosophy. And Plato and Platonic philosophy is that they divided a person into two parts, the body and the soul. And the body and soul are as distinguishable, and they should never mix. They're mutually exclusive, like water and oil. And you're thinking, the body is mortal. Whatever you do in your body doesn't affect your soul. Your body goes to the grave. The soul, in an inexplicable, mysterious way, fleets and joins up with the spirits and the Greek gods and the Roman gods that are out there. If that is true, my friends, then they are on a fatal highway. A fatal highway to damnation. Because they were thinking, whatever sins I commit in my body, beginning with sexual sins, doesn't affect my soul, because my soul, like water and oil, is never touched by what I do in my body. And my soul will still fleet and join up with the spirits and the gods in heaven. And Paul says, you carry on thinking that way, you carry on living that way, and the perpetuation and continuation of sin will exclude you from the kingdom of God. That is what some of you were. In your body, in your soul, in your whole personalities. But you have been washed. There is a past tense to your life. There's a present tense to your life. There's a future tense to your life. The continuation and perpetuation of your past tense into your present tense is an amber light and a warning sign that you are headed in the wrong direction. If you're a churchgoer and you're faking it, you're a churchgoer and you're faking spirituality, now is the time to wake up. This camp is the camp to repent. And so you said, are you wrong camp to come to? So it's perhaps a Platonic dualism. Different natures, different destiny. The soul has this nature and this destiny. The body has this another nature and another destiny. And Paul says, you keep thinking like that. You think it's apple and oranges. You think the body is headed downwards, the soul is headed upwards automatically, according to your culture, according to your philosophy, according to your worldview. You got to think again. In this area of your life, you have not shown the permanent marks of God and of Jesus and of the good news that has come to you. Next slide. He now gives you four reasons. Four reasons how you should now think of your body and use your body. The first reason is what we call the redemption reason. You were bought at a price. Christ died for the body. How do you know the value of something? You know the value of something by how much people are willing to pay for it. Is that right? So how much is a car in Malaysia? And then you very cleverly say, depending on what brand lah. So let's go for the cheapest car in Malaysia, the most affordable car. How much average? 50,000. Okay. High-end cars, 500,000, a million ringgit. Okay. So that's the price of the car, but what's the value of the car? So what's the average price of a house in Malaysia? Terrace house, example. 700,000. What's the value of that house? Do you get it? Okay, so you know the value of something by how much human beings are willing to pay for it, right or wrong. Right? I think David Beckham, he missed a penalty in Euro 2004. And they bid for the ball. And it's a loser ball. Right? And they bid, I do not know, $100,000, $200,000 for it. How many of you love Elvis Presley? Elvis Presley, you dare not put up your hands, most of us, the old generation. When he burst on the scene in the 1960s, they called him Elvis the Pelvis. And Southern Baptist Christians and churches banned him because what he does from his waist downward is not good. And so they were so fixated about, you know, separatist theology, etc., etc., etc. And so, you know, if you have an idol, an icon, Elvis Presley, whoever it is, Michael Jackson, they bid for his undergarments. And they paid thousands of dollars for his underwear. Lesson is, you can have my underwear for free, actually. Yeah. But I don't think any of you want it. lesson is you won't know the value of something by what we are willing to pay for it. Because sometimes our value system is junked up. Don't you think? You know the true value of something when you know how much God is willing to pay for it. God paid the price of His Son for you. If you ever forget that, Corinthians, you ever forget that, Malaysians, you ever get that, First Baptist people, you are doomed. That's the first reason. Christ died for you. Here is the redemption reason why you have no right to use your body any way you want. Very important. Second reason, he moves on. Christ rose for the body, verse 14. Here is the resurrection reason. So, as you take this down, as you take a photo of it, right? Let me ask you, as this resonates for you, Christ not just died for the body, He rose for the body. And we will all who have faith in Him rise with Him when He returns. Amen? Simple Christianity, Gospel 101. That makes us totally unique and distinct. Every other human being dies and that's it. It's food for the maggots. We die, it's food for the maggots temporarily. But in the end, when Jesus returns in all His glory, we rise to eternal life. So let me ask you, what will go on and on and on? And if you're thinking, well, go on and on and on. Isn't that the Celine Dion song in Titanic? On and on and on. You know when the Leonardo stood there, right? And with Kate Winslet, and all the women said, oh, Leonardo, Leonardo, Leonardo. And you could go on and on and on and on with that, right? So what do you think will go on and on, human creation? The pyramids. Or the last thing they say that astronauts look at when they fly out into space is the Great Wall of China. I want to say to you, what will go on and on from Earth to eternity is neither Celine Dion's song in Titanic, neither the pyramids of Egypt, neither the Great Wall of China, but this resurrection body. Amen? The only two things that will go on, that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it's God, He's Alpha and Omega. And who He chooses to redeem in and through Christ, which is us, the church. We go on and on. So how dare you trash this body that Christ has redeemed and Christ will resurrect? Follow the logic? And then he gives the third reason. The third reason is God made this body. And how do you know this? Verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it's said, the two will become one flesh. Does that sound familiar? The two will become one flesh. The two will become one flesh. The two comes from where? Look at the Bibles carefully. It's from Genesis. When God first made Adam and Eve, men and women, and He brought them together, for this reason, a man shall leave his father, his mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So in talking about redemption, Paul arches back and draws his spiritual audit trail all the way back to creation. Which means what? What on earth does this have anything to do with God? Paul is saying that this body which was redeemed by Christ's death in the past, right? Well, Christ's death, actually, God, you know, He created us, men and women. Then Genesis 3, we fell. Remember we saw that last night? We sinned against God. But God never gave up on the body. And God has been promising to Abraham, promising to Israel that one day He will do something about proud, autonomous, independent, rebellious beings like you and me, and He will save us. He will save our bodies. That has come true. God never gave up on the body. He wants this badly. And so there's a connection between creation and redemption in Paul's thinking, I think, at this moment. And so God made the body, He never gave up on the body, and finally, in fulfillment of all His promises He made to, in the gospel, to Abraham and Israel, He has come to redeem the body, and one day He will glorify this body. So in between the first coming of Jesus and second coming of Jesus, what on earth do you do with this body? He gives you the fourth reason. The fourth reason is this, verse 19. Do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And so we call this the sanctification reason, here are four reasons why you and I have no right to treat your bodies any way you want. And I use a stronger word, here are four biblical reasons, four godly reasons, why you and I have no excuse to trash our bodies. So as you take note of this, let me ask of myself and ask of you, what have your eyes been looking at? What have your eyes been looking at on your phone? You don't tell me, you tell God. Have your eyes been looking at things you shouldn't look at? Have your hearts been lusting after people and things you shouldn't lust after? Long after? Have your feet taken you to places that you should never go? Have you started a relationship you never should have started, let alone continue, let alone enjoy and find pleasure in? You have no right to treat and trash your body any way you want. You have no right to say to your Creator, your Redeemer, and your coming Judge, I will use my eyes any way I want. I will use my lips any way I want. Whatever I want to say, I say. Whatever I think, I think. Whatever I see, I see. Whatever I want to say, I say. Whatever I want to do, I do. What do you call that? That's a very Corinthian self-made man or woman. You're wise in your own eyes. You're strong in your own strength. You think you're autonomous. You think you're free. You think you have authority to live your own life your own way. Wrong. Wrong. And Paul's reasoning is such. This is what some of you were. And what were some of you? Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. A list of vices, a list of sins. And Paul is very good at list of sins. He's got one here. He's got one in Romans. He's got one in Colossians. He's got one in Ephesians. He's always listing the vices. Then he gives you the list of virtues available in and through Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And so if you can follow this, it's all about the body, the next thing. It's all about the body. In chapter 6, Paul speaks about the body and purity. In chapter 10 and 11, it's the body and the Lord's Supper, that we'll deal with it tonight. Then in chapter 12, the body and the gifts, the body and the resurrection, because they were so messed up by their Corinthian ideas of body. So basically, Paul is saying in his teaching here, originally, here's the creation thing. God made the body at creation. The Son saved his body. The Holy Spirit now lives in this body. The triune God, the Trinitarian God, the whole of the Godhead was mobilized for this. Friends, if they mobilize the Malaysian army, you know it's serious. If they mobilize the Malaysian army and air force, it's serious. If they mobilize the Malaysian army and air force and navy, you know we are at war. Amen? The whole Godhead has been mobilized for the body. The Father made the body, the Son saved the body, the Spirit has consented to live in this body. Now, in between the first coming of Jesus, second coming of Jesus, and you still do not know, Corinthians, that your bodies are precious. The whole of God got involved in your life. The whole of God got involved in your life. You ever ask anybody for help? If you ask people for help, say, I'll help you, I'll give you $10,000. That is, the person just gave you $10,000. He didn't have to get involved in your life. You can ask for help, but the person didn't get involved. We need help. And the whole of God came to our aid. In Jesus' teaching, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. So do you agree with Jesus or not? It's a question to ask yourself. Do you consider yourself sick? In Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, which means, do you consider yourself spiritually lost? If you don't consider yourself spiritually sick and spiritually lost, you have just offended Jesus. Because he told you are sick. And that's why the Pharisees and the priests and the high priest killed him. How dare you tell us we are sick? We are the religious leaders of Israel. And they thought he was sick in the mind. And they nailed him shamelessly to a cross, to the cross. And so, friends, the whole of Godhead, the Trinitarian God, has gotten involved in redeeming you. And you still think you can use your eyes your own way. You can use your mind any way you want, garbage in, garbage out. You can speak anything you want. You can do anything you want with no sense of accountability to God now and forever. The continuation and perpetuation of proud, arrogant, autonomous living will actually confirm you are not a child of God and you're not headed towards the kingdom of God. That's Paul's teaching. And it's not simply about the body, it's all about oneness. Next slide. So sex is not an exchange of fluids between bodies. So nothing like what's sex in the modern day world among the Westerners? Sex is something we do in the closed doors. It's between two consenting adults. And whatever two consenting adults want to do is it's nothing lah. Sex is exchange of faithfulness. Of faithful love, and in our modern day world, between a God-given man and a God-given woman, in the beautiful, sanctified institution of marriage. Amen? But in the Corinth that we live in, sex is nothing la. It's anything you want it to make la. And it's the atheistic, humanistic, which means godless, secular way of thinking. As long as there are two consenting adults, I didn't force you, you didn't force me. What business do you have to tell me it's wrong? And so we carry on. It's not simply about the body, it's about oneness. Next slide. In 6:16 is one body, in 6:17 is one flesh, in 6:17b it is one spirit. And Paul is reasoning, look here, that the body is the person. The person is the body. This is a major corrective. If there's lurking within them of the dualism, the dangerous duality, the dangerous dichotomy between whatever you do in a body never affects your eternal soul and the eternal destiny of your soul. And Paul says, wrong, wrong, wrong. Wrong thinking, wrong living. Wrong thinking, wrong living. If you join your body, look here. If I take this body and go to a red light area, or call her to a hotel in KL or Shanghai or Beijing where I do business and call her to my room, I mustn't ever think if I join my body with a prostitute, I've joined my whole person called Christian with the prostitute. I do not walk away from the encounter and say, that was just an exchange of fluids. Lah. Your whole person got involved. Not just your genitals got involved. We are adults here. It's very important we get this right. If you become one flesh in marriage, the whole person is involved in the marriage. So how many wives have said to me, my husband, he's always there in the body, but he's not there in the spirit. Which means, yeah, he's at home, but he's on his phone, he's reading newspaper, and when I talk to him, he's like in a different world. But when his secretary calls him, hello? He's there in the body and the spirit. With the secretary. Anybody in that position? Surely none in FBC. Only my church struggles with these problems. If you become one spirit with Christ, the whole person is involved in salvation. He's trying to cut down dichotomy and duality that leads you to eternity without God. He's trying to attack. So the most dangerous thing I told you yesterday is to try to confront and change deeply entrenched and tightly held onto Corinthian values. You are more Corinthian than you dare to think. You are more worldly and carnal than you dare to think and confess. And that is why you and I are half-baked Christians. You don't sense the power of the Spirit, the joy of the risen Lord in the average life of the average believer here in the church on earth. Why not? Because we are living fake lives. So he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins against his own body, sins sexually, sins against his own body. So how on earth do we flee? Next slide. So he says, therefore, glorify God with your body. In the NIV, therefore, honor God with your body. I think the root word there is actually the doxa word, doxa, from which the Greek word, from which you get doxology. Do you sing doxology? Praise God from whom all blessed. That's doxology, is it? Right? So benediction, doxology is giving glory to God. Whatever you do not know of what God has done for you, the Father has done for you in sending His Son, and the Father and the Son poured out the Spirit upon you, is so that you will no longer please and glorify yourself. But now there'll be the paradigm change of salvation, there'll be a paradigm change of sanctification, and now you live to please and to glorify God your Father, the Lord Jesus, and you do not grieve the Spirit of God. Amen? So you need to ask yourself, how on earth do we flee? How do men flee? How do women flee? In Corinth, they were big on freedom. They were big on their self-autonomy and self-authority. So I do not know when McDonald's launched this. But I went up to McDonald's years and years ago, and the person behind the counter said, "Sir, you want to upsize?" I thought the person was being rude, no? "Sir, you want to upsize? What's wrong with my size?" I didn't know they had come up with this new slogan and this new product, and "Sir, you want to upsize?" But now, 10 years later, 15 years later, it's standard. You just go to McDonald's, "Sir, you want to upsize?" That means you want to be fat. You upsize freedom. You hold this as the most important thing in your life. And freedom is the most important thing among Westerners. Now coming to Easterners and Asians. Right? How do you know this is the most important thing? When something is important to you, when a cultural value has become iconic. When the cultural value has become iconic and an idol in your life, you take it away, they'll fight you. You take away freedom from Singaporeans, we will say, "Huh? What's that?" Because you never had it in the first place. You take away the ability to make money from Chinese, we'll kill you. You take away freedom from us, political freedom, religious freedom, take la, take la, take la, take la. One day you allow people to take so much of your political freedom, so much of religious freedom, they will take your life. You won't have the ability to make money. That's what Hitler did to the Jews. Slowly but surely, he chipped away, he chipped away, he chipped away, he chipped away, became fashionable, became acceptable, became fashionable, became acceptable to make fun of Jews, and you make fun of enough Jews, it's fashionable to kill them. I'm detoured. Go back. Yeah, one side. Yeah, that previous one. You upsize freedom, you downsize God. You upsize God, you downsize freedom. If God is not the most important thing in your life, other things will be. That's the simple logic. That's the spiritual principle. And if you haven't detoxed and purified your veins and your arteries of harmful and hurtful Corinthian values, one day they're going to come and cripple you. That's what Paul is saying. And right now in the Corinthian church, you got incest and you don't think twice about it. That's in chapter 5. You got incest, you don't think twice about it. This is a sin that even outside the world, people don't have it. But you have it within the church and everybody's zip. No, friends, we are God's people. We take sexual holiness seriously. We take sexual impurity seriously. Amen? By the grace of God for the glory of God. By the grace of God for the glory of God. Next thing, how to flee. No, backwards. 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 Yes. Okay, so how to flee. You've got a low view of God, you've got a low view of sex. And the Corinthians had a low view of God. So, you know, they got idols around every corner. A temple around every corner. They got idols around every corner, but no knowledge of the true and living God. Who does that describe? You got a temple around every corner, you got idols around every corner, but you got no true and living God. That described my previous life as a Taoist Buddhist. I had a temple and an idol everywhere I went. In Tampin to Malacca, from Malacca to Penang. So Mona and I were just eating at Geylang. I went with my wife to Geylang to eat there. As I walked down the streets of Geylang and saw the houses, and there was an idol out there, I just thank God that He saved me from that former life. Amen. that from the front of my shop house, there was an idol there. To the back of my shop house, there was an idol there. I'm the kitchen god. And then upstairs was the goddess of mercy that my mother prayed to for 4 to 6 hours a day and brought us to the temple and prayed to 35 other idols. You do not know how good it is to be set free from man-made idols. Amen? So we've got temples everywhere, idols, elders everywhere, made by human imagination, made by human speculation, but no knowledge of the true and living God. What do you call that? Pitiful. Paul will say to Athens, the man in Athens, I see that you're very wise. You're very religious. You got idols. You even have an idol to our name God. The first kiasus are the Athenians, not Singaporeans. I want to qualify that. They built an idol to the unknown God. And so, here we have it. Application of this. How do men flee? How do women flee? And how do men flee and how do women flee in your outlines in front of you? Men, we are turned on by what? All the men. Are we turned on at all? We are not turned on. Right. So I'm the only one struggling with this. Yeah. So men, we are turned on by sight. Visually. My sight. That's the way God wired our DNA. So I was preaching in a church and this woman came out after the sermon. Obviously, I touched on that point and she said to me, Pastor Chris, just now what you said, men are turned on by sight. Is that true? I said, as far as I know, it's true. As far as I know, it's true. You find scripture passages about it. Do not last. Do not, etc. I said, really? I've been married. No, I didn't know all this time. I said, what kind of marriage does she have? How many children does she have? How did the husband get turned on? I don't know. Men are turned on by sight. Agree? So how do we go from living in a sex-mad world, drowning in this, and not thinking twice of sexual compromise, and pursue sexual holiness? You really have to ask God for help to have new lenses. New eyes. I was preaching in the Philippines. I met a guy. He was into drug addiction. He was into crime, etc. He was so addicted. One day while he was trying to steal from the piggy bank of his grandmother or his auntie, they walked in. She walked in and then caught him in the act. In a moment of desperation, because he was so deep into drugs, he turned around and stabbed her to death. He ended up in prison. And while in prison, he heard the gospel. He gave his life to Christ. He came out. Right? He came out. And he said he wanted to serve God and he was serious about all addictions. No more drug addiction. He was also messed up sexually. And he was so serious. So as he got a job before he headed to Bible college, as he worked in this company, right? He worked on a computer. He put a sign on the computer. As for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. That's not bad, right? You know where that comes from? Joshua. As for me and my household, I don't know about the rest of Israel, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You think you can put somewhere or wear a cap? As for me and my iPhone, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my Android, we will serve the Lord. If this is causing you to sin, you throw it out. I just got it. So what is causing you to sin? You have no more right to look upon things you shouldn't look upon. God has given you 4 reasons why you shouldn't do that. And we've got to flee that. So, I met a bright young man overseas. How do you know he's bright? Doing medicine. But he was taking a whole year off from doing medicine in university. I said, why? Because I'm addicted to pornography. A bright young man should know how to handle his eyes. No, he didn't. He was so addicted, he needed to go to a clinic to detox him. Because he couldn't think straight about himself, couldn't think straight about life, could never think straight about women. How is he going to have a normal life? You think you can do porn, do sexual sin, without any consequences to your life now and any consequences to your eternal life with God? No, friends. That's a lie of the devil. It stops now. It stops now. Amen? By the enlightenment of God's word and the power of God's Spirit, it can stop. And I can declare to you by the grace of God, right? I haven't watched porn and I pray never to watch it. And I say that to my staff and I want them to say it back to me. All 10 pastors, that I do not watch porn because of the grace of God in me. You think you could do that as accountability groups, as accountable men in FBC? Women are not turned on by sight. That is the only reason my wife married me. She told me, Chris, I didn't marry you for your body. What's wrong with my body? I don't know. But I was known as Ikan Bilis in school. And I'm still Ikan Bilis many years later. We grew up in the same school, right? Etc. So what was I saying? I got distracted. Women are turned on by romance, by romantic thoughts, by romantic words, by romantic deeds. That's why you watch Korean shows all the time. That's why Descendants of the Sun got 2 billion people watching all around Southeast Asia, and mainland Chinese want to become Koreans, right? And when you see that guy, what's his name, Mona? Song? Junki. Oh, Junki. You move from Leonardo to Junki. Leonardo to Junki, right? And so if men have a weakness with eyes, women have a weakness with hearts, with romance. Always looking for the next Leonardo, right? You know, the highlight, the climax of that of Titanic, that 3-hour movie. I brought my mother my sister brought my mother to watch a movie. So my mother used to live with me. Then my sister took her out for a weekend. Then my mother came back. I said, what did you do? I said, went to eat, then went to watch a movie. I said, what movie? She said, don't know lah. But water everywhere. Water. Oh, that's it, Titanic. In Teochew, I don't know what Titanic was. I said, I know what it means, mum. Right. So the highlight of that movie was the love scene in the car. Steaming up. Swaying and rocking. Right. And in the background, wonderful Celine Dion. On and on and on. In real life, right? You park your car at a dating spot. It goes to that. You discover you're pregnant as a woman. I can almost guarantee you, the guy will not be there with you at the clinic. You will not have any music playing in the background. And you go on and on by yourself. End of romance. I was preaching overseas once and this lady came up to me. The message has struck her. She was infatuated, if not in love, with her boss. Nothing wrong with that, except the boss was married. Nothing wrong with that, except the boss was a Christian boss, a very nice, godly man. And she was infatuated and in love with him. Immediately at the conference, she came up to me, asked for prayer, and she said, I know what I have to do. I said, what do you think you have to do? I have to quit my job. It's a good job. It's a good paying job. It's a high paying job. And I then asked, when do you think you should quit? And she said to me, tomorrow. Flee doesn't mean think about it, fondle it, cuddle it. It means drop it. Drop it. And run from Egypt and run towards Jerusalem. Run to the promised land. The Passover meal is eaten very quickly. It's unleavened bread. Because it's dropping your life of sin and going to a new life. For us, we are now in the second Exodus to Christ our Lord. Amen.